We've been in this series called This Means War, and we're going to continue on in just a moment of opening God's Word and really looking at this war that is on truth in our lives that has started from the very beginning with our first humans, the first ancestors, where we all came from. And so we're going to unpack that just a little bit, but let's just pray. Father, we come. And we need your grace today. We need it every day. But God, as we open as a community your word, we ask that we would just see a glimpse of your heart. And we would respond accordingly to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All through history, there have been wars. And the very beginning of military warfare, communication holds the key to victory. Communicating with your allies while knowing where your enemies are going is a crucial part of war. They say that in war, in military actions, knowing is half the battle. And so military communication has continued to develop through the years. And as I looked at some of just the different types of military communication and how it has evolved, you know, it came from like smoke signals and flaming arrows, and it went from there to some flag systems. And then there was like this weird windmill thing, and that was all these letters type thing. And it's just crazy how they tried to communicate so that they would understand what was the direction, what was the direction of the war, where were the allies, where were the enemies at. And in, I believe it was in 1866, they laid a line all the way across the Atlantic Ocean for the telegraph. And so they were doing that type thing, and people were translating that. In World War II, it was all over, went to the front lines, went everywhere. But there was also this really interesting machine that's kind of somewhat famous, and it's the Enigma machine. I think we have a picture of this. And this was used by the Germans, and it was something that was a coded message. And it seemed like it was something that would be unbreakable. And part of it was how it worked. And so you could push a button. So if you pushed an A, you went AAA, there would be lights that would light up and it would give you a different letter. But it might not be the same letter. So it might not be, so if you pushed A the first time, it may be a W. Push A again, it may be a J. And what was happening is there's these little wheels in there and they were turning. And there's this the electronics of it. And so the other person who was receiving the message had to have the same code. But it was very difficult to break because it changed every day. And so there's a whole movie about this. You can watch this, the Enigma machine. But when this was broken, the coding was broken. It was the start of the modern computer. And so they had a machine that was trying to understand the algorithm of this. And then there was also humans who were kind of guessing at how this was working. But once they understood this, it changed the war. And if you read history and you read about this machine, this was one of the most significant things that was done or was decoded in all of the war. It helped to win actually the war, is to understand this whole thing of communication. The Bible is clear that we're at war, not with flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual battle that is going on. And when we think about things like spiritual warfare, we often think of like demons coming into people and all of these other types of things that are kind of these big ticket type of things of spiritual warfare. But the Bible describes it. There is demon possession, but that is not the norm. It's the battle that we're warring against is a battle of truth. It's when Jesus was fasting for 40 days, what was it that Satan tempted him? There were statements of truth. And he responded to him with statements of truth. And it's always about how we understand truth. What is our perception of truth compared to the reality of God's truth? And so this is always the battle that we're in. It's always the battle that we're walking toward. And the Bible describes that we need We've been broken, and then we need someone to help us to understand and to illuminate truth within our lives. One of the cool things about if you read the Gospels, I was always just fascinated with the disciples. They're just awesome, right? Like they're going, and we talked about this a little bit last week, that the rabbi comes to them and says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they're so excited. They leave their families and they leave their livelihood and they go and they follow the rabbi. Well, we also know in the gospel that Jesus eventually he dies on a cross and he ascends into heaven. And he leaves. Well, they had an advantage, and I always thought they had the advantage, because they were able to ask Jesus questions. They're cruising along, and they're like, hey, rabbi, teacher, teach us how to pray. And so he teaches them how to pray. Or they have a question about what he's teaching. Do we ever have questions when we read the scripture? You guys are reading Genesis. You got some questions maybe. And they're like, hey, Jesus, like, what about this? And sometimes he's not always that nice. Like, you have little faith. And he says things that seem like they're snarky, but I don't think they really are. And so, but they had this advantage, it seems like, that they were able to communicate directly to him. In the scriptures, it says that Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And so, what do we do as disciples? What do we do as disciples of Jesus? How do we walk in this light? How do we have the dust of the rabbi on us as we walk close to him now that he's not here? And so that's what we want to look at, is how do we do this? What does this look like? What is Jesus inviting us into as we walk with him? There's a story in John chapter 1. John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, John's disciples, and he says, man, there is this one. He is the Lamb of God. And they see him, and he says, hey, that's the Lamb of God. That is the Messiah. That's the one. Man, he is greater than I. And so it goes, and we're just going to read this passage, because I think it's so fascinating what Jesus is inviting them into and what he invites us into. Turning around, Jesus saw them, and he asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So there's this idea of come with me. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew's, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip and Andrew and Peter was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And look what they say. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. There's this constant call in this passage of come and see. Hey, where do you live? Come and see. Come hang out with me. And then there's someone else asking, hey, come and see this. This is the Messiah. This is the one that Moses taught. This is always the call of Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. That was the call that he gave to them, and it's the call that he gives to us. Again, we still have a problem. How do we do this? What does it look like? It was easy to go and walk with Jesus. I don't know if it was easy, but it was different than how we do it, right? Like, I can't go, and or you can't go, and if you ascend into heaven, that means you're probably not ascending back down here, right? That means that you can't access it in the same way, and so you can't go and see where Jesus lives right now. Well, John chapter 14, Jesus was preparing for a time where he was going to leave. And so he's preparing for this time, and he's trying to prepare the disciples that you can still come and see with me. And he goes on, and let's go to John chapter 14. And this is what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor it knows him. Kind of like an Enigma machine, right? There's this coded message to us. And what is that coded message? What is the Enigma machine of God? It's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. He's going to give them an advocate. He's going to give them someone who speaks the truth, who helps in their reality of understanding and asking those questions of how do I perceive this? How do I understand this? The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is a great theological truth. Prior to when the Spirit comes in Acts, and they start talking with tongues of fire and all that stuff, the Spirit wasn't living in them in the same way it lives in us. The advocate wasn't there. The Holy Spirit was around them, but it wasn't in them. And now, because when you say yes to Jesus, there is this transaction, this transformation right at the very beginning that happens. And the Spirit of the living God comes and lives within in you. And he is the advocate for truth. He's the advocate of how to live in this second Adam way of life. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is pre-Jesus going to the cross. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So this Spirit is this Spirit of truth. It comes from Jesus. It is like Jesus. It can be translated that. This advocate can be translated one who is like me, or one who is a representative of who I am. Remember, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. Well, the Father and him are one, and the Spirit is also one with them. They're the Trinity, and the part of the Trinity, is what he's saying, is going to live inside of you, be your counselor, be your one who speaks this truth into you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And we're going to jump down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And so Jesus, again, he's reiterating this idea that he's going to give, and it's going to come to them, and this Spirit of Truth is going to be upon them. And so when we say, hey, the disciples had it better than us, I say, Jesus says, no, it's different. And maybe we actually have it better because the Spirit isn't around us, it's in us. And it's continually speaking to us. And so then Jesus, this goes to that very famous passage in John chapter 15. And he begins to talk about what he desires for his disciples, for his Talmudims, those ones who are walking with him. That is both them and us. And he says, I am the true vine and I am the Father. We read this last week. The Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Really nice vote of confidence by Jesus there, right? If you do not remain in me, you are like the branches that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Remember where this is coming. Context. Chapter 14. Hey, I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Advocate. I'm going to give you the one who is going to live and dwell inside of you to continue to help you to do what? To remember my teachings, to know truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And so this idea that we are left as orphans, we're not. This is a beautiful truth that Jesus was talking to them about and was talking to us about. This is true for them. It's also true for us that the Spirit came and has dwelled inside of us. So according to Jesus, the way we live in his presence, or the presence of God, is via the Holy Spirit. This means, as I said last week, the first and primary goal of apprenticeship, of discipleship to Jesus, is learning to live in a constant state of awareness of the connection to the Holy Spirit. This is the baseline. This is the baseline of all Christianity. If there's like a 10-step process, there's not. But if there was, this would be like number one. Do this. Like learn to live in walk in the Spirit. Jesus in this passage, I am the true vine, he keeps saying, hey, remain in me, remain in me, remain. He says it like 10 times. Why do we repeat things? Well, we repeat things because we want emphasis on it. He's saying, like, this is the most important thing that you can do. Remain in me. Be connected to me. You can't do anything outside of me. You can't change what's going on inside of you. The war that's warring inside of you. You can't do that. But I'm going to give you, the Father's going to give you this Spirit that lives inside of you. And the world is not going to know him. They're not going to know him. They're not going to know the message that he's going to. You're going to have the enigma machine of God that is not able to be encoded or decoded by the world. It is in you and it is for you and it is the Spirit of truth and it's going to live in you. This is amazing, amazing truth. It's what Paul is saying, like when he says later on, he kind of talks about this passage and he says, you know, you need to pray without ceasing. And sometimes when we think about that passage, we think about like, well, I need to be in a monastery somewhere. That's where the real growth will happen. No, live in the presence of God all the time. Remember, they're Talmudims. They're walking with. They came and they saw where he lived. They're walking with him in their daily lives. The same is true for us. I actually think it might be harder in some ways for us than them. And part of the reason I think it's harder is because of the world in which we live. We live in a world where, man, if you have kids and they get to a certain age, you're running them all over the place. You have, you know, your phones, which some of you are texting right now, and that's cool. Say this, you can tweet out something awesome about the sermon. That'd be great. We have these, and they're distractions sometimes. And what it is none of this stuff is bad. It's all part of living. But it's these moments of going, God, I want to be in your presence. I was over here, and he's always there. Remember, he lives in you. And it's us just refocusing, reconnecting, re-going, man, okay, God, Jesus, this is what I want. Or Holy Spirit, how do I understand this? What does this look like? It's this living in the presence. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about. In seminary, we had to read a lot of things. And I was in seminary like 20 years ago, and as I was preparing for the sermon, I remembered this little booklet that we had to read. And it was about, it was these writings of a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a 13th century Parisian brother. He wasn't a monk, he was a brother. And he, his whole life surrounded this idea of how do I live in the presence of God and the everyday life. And we have a quote from him that I think is just so beautiful. The time of busyness does not with me differ for the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. Remember, he's Catholic. And so he, every day they would take the sacrament. They would take the blood and the body of Christ, and they would be focused on their knees and praying. He's also, and this is actually important to understand this, why he's talking about the noise and clatter of my kitchen. He was a kitchen worker. He was a dishwasher. With all these monks, and he says, basically, all these 30 monks that are outside, and they're yelling, and they're hungry, and they're grumpy, and they may have been on a fast, and they want to break their fast, and they're asking for different things. I'm still living in the presence of God. It is no different than when in the morning at 6 a.m. I get up, and I take this Blessed Sacrament. It's not different. Somehow he's figuring out in the everyday how to walk in the presence of God. Isn't that thing awesome? If you're a reality reader, I'll just tell you, we're going to send you the little booklet out, right? And so we're going to send you it out in digital copy. And it's not scripture, but it is really awesome to see how this guy actually lived in the midst of the busyness of life and entered into the presence of God over and over and over again. And so we will send that out to you this week, and you'll be able to read some more of his stuff, because a lot of it is just beautiful. It's this practice of living in the vine. This means in the traffic, in the pouring rain, returning texts or emails, going, man, I got to get in the presence of God. I need to figure out. This means having coffee with a coworker in the presence of the Father. This means at home with a family in the presence. This means hanging out with friends in the presence. Who doesn't want to live like that, right? Like in the presence of God, all of our life. This is a practice that we will be learning all of our lives. This is that progressive sanctification. The more we are in the presence of God, in the mundane, in the everyday activities, the more this starts to play out in our life. I just got a text message, so it distracted me a little bit. Sorry about that. I should shut those off. For now, we have practices to go, God, I was over here, but now I'm back. I'm here, and I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. I want to take a moment and look at what the Apostle Paul does with the teaching of Jesus. And they're interconnected from the vine passage in John chapter 15 and then how he unpacks it in Galatians chapter 5. He connects this abiding, this remaining in this passage. And this is what he says, you, my brothers and sisters. He's basically saying, you're my family. We're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, this is the Torah, this is the Old Testament, is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbors as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk or live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of this flesh. This flesh, our actual physical bodies is not the problem. It's the desires of our heart that is the problem. And so when they use this idea of flesh, it's wrong to be human. We are created to be human. We're created to be physical. And someday, when Jesus comes back and he makes a new heaven and earth, guess what you get? A physical body, right? And so it's not wrong to have that, but there are desires that autonomy of wisdom, what is right and wrong, that we desire things that are outside of what God has because I don't think we live in the total presence of God. So he says, So I say, walk, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, the reality of truth, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict. They are at war with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It's so fascinating. Since we live by the Spirit, like this is how we get the dust of the rabbi on it. As we walk with the Spirit, the dust of the rabbi comes upon us. This passage of Scripture is probably one of my, top 10, maybe top 5 passages of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. And there's songs about it. There's kids' songs about it. And people talk about this, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. And we all want the fruits of the Spirit. Who doesn't want to be more patient? Who doesn't want to be more loving? Who doesn't want to be more joyful? I like being joyful. There's a little kid that runs in here every week, little Nyberg kid. Man, he is so excited. He's so excited. He's got his, he's coming in and he's just, and I was like, man, I want to be like that kid. That kid's awesome. And he is just like full of it and full of joy. And he's excited to be here. And man, I love that about him. I love to see that. But who doesn't want that in their lives? But I think this passage is often misread. I think it's misread because we think Paul is commanding us to be more loving, to be more joyful, to be more patient, he's not commanding us to do that. I would argue that there's really one command in this passage. Live by the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. That's what he is telling us. It's this whole picture of what Jesus is saying, abide or remain. That's what he's saying. You walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in step. And the byproduct of this is you're more loving, you're more patient, you're more kind, you're more joyful. You know, all of those things that are a part of that. You're more self-controlled. It's a byproduct of. I think when we try to do it on our own, I think we can fake it for a while. I think we can. I think we can read the best self-help book out there, get some tips, and we can willpower it into existence. I'm more loving today, right? But the reality of that is you may appear to be more loving, but in deep inside of your heart, the things that are warring against the desires of your heart have not changed. They're not transformed. That only comes through walking with the Spirit, through an act of the Spirit, that there's transformation happening in your life. What happens when we do this, and I think we try to do behavior modification. I'm going to be more patient. Or I'm going to try this out for a week. I'm just going to willpower myself into being more patient with people. What happens in that is, and this is well researched, you have a finite amount of willpower. And by 9:45, I'm out, right? I'm out. And so now what do I do? I got a much more chunk of a day to go, right? And so maybe you can increase your willpower a little bit, but it doesn't change you. It doesn't change who you are inside. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring you in step with that first Adam by allowing his Spirit open-handedness, going, Spirit, do what you need to do. Help me to see truth. Help me to walk in truth. And constantly, if we're open to that, we're getting message from the enigma machine of God. This is how you need to walk. This is what you need to do. This is how you're going to have more, be more loving, more peaceful, more joyful. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about this vine. And I was thinking about this idea of the vine. And grapes don't grow great here. They're okay, right? But we're not like a wine central of the United States, right? It just doesn't do that. But apples here, they grow, don't they? How many of you guys have experienced some crazy amounts of apples on your apple trees or around? They're nuts right now, right? We've actually had branches break because there's too much weight from the apples. The apple crop this year is insane, right? In the spring, our tree went all white. Beautiful. All these flowers. And then it looked like it was snowing, which scared me a little bit. But it looked like it was snowing as they flew off. But the apple tree wasn't going like this. I'm going to make an apple. I'm going to make a golden delicious. You know, it wasn't doing that. What did it do? It just was connected to the vine. It was connected to the trunk. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to be connected to me. You can't do anything outside of that. You can't produce any of these fruits outside of that. It's an inward disposition that has been transformed by the Spirit of the living God. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not self-help. And this takes practice. This takes practice. I love the Gospels. I really love Peter because I think I kind of identify with him in many ways. He's kind of a knucklehead, and he asks like bad questions sometimes. Not every question is a good question, by the way. He asks some bad questions, and he's kind of bold sometimes, and he thinks he knows things that he doesn't know. And I just like Peter. But there were times where he was disconnected from what Jesus had for him, but he was continuing to walk with Jesus. And he was continuing to learn. They didn't have it down the day one when he said, hey, I'm going to come make you fishers of men. They weren't like, okay, now I've got this down. They don't have it down yet. They don't get it. And sometimes Jesus is like, man, you guys, what's going on? And yet they continue to follow. Come and see. Come and see. Abide in me. This is, I think, something that is actually difficult for us at times in this generation, in this time. But I also think it is something that that if you read the text, it's pretty clear how this works. This isn't rocket science. It's not like Jesus is giving something that we can't do, or there's some like crazy weird formula, mystical formula, and then if I just find the truth of this, then I'll be connected to God. No. Walk in the Spirit. And it changes you. It changes who you are. If you read the four Gospels, Jesus' life is compelling. What you think about Jesus, I think if you read it, you go, wow. It doesn't matter if you believe in him or not, you're just like, wow. Just wow. And it is this following of Jesus that gets us there. It's this walking in the Spirit that gets us into the presence of God. And so in order to follow Jesus, remember it's a come and see all of his disciples. In order to do that, we need to live like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. And just so you know, the template for Jesus, walking with Jesus, has never been go to a secluded cave and live there. And talk to Noah. That's not what he did. He did a lot of other things, but he did not do that. There were times where he did that, where he took off. And they're like, where did Jesus go? Huh? You know, where did he go? He's out praying, right? But if you want to be like Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. I was thinking about this concept, and I was thinking about some of like the spiritual movement in my own life. And I remember as a kid going to camp. And how many of you guys went to camp and it was just like this wonderful experience? Anybody else go? And then you're just like, you came out of that and you went, man, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. I'm dedicating my life. I'm going on missions. I'm going to save the world. Like you're just so excited about Jesus when you walk out of there. And I will tell you, I went to camp every year, Gitche Gumee Bible Camp, great place, wonderful place. I think our women just came out of a retreat there. A wonderful place. And I would come out of there on fire. At the end, we would take these little sticks and we would give a testimony of what God had done in our life that week. And then we would throw them into the fire kind of as this picture of dedication. And we're leaving this old things behind and we're walking into this newness of life. It's beautiful, right? Well, it took me about 2 weeks and I was back to normal. And that mountaintop experience went psh. Well, why? Why did that happen? Well, at Gitche Gumee Bible Camp, what did we do? We had times. We got up in the morning and we prayed. We went to chapel. We listened to a speaker. We were running around. We had a ton of fun. But then we circled back to the presence of God. And so it produced what it was supposed to produce. But that was not happening in those 2 weeks where I was coming down the mountain. What I think happens in our life is we want the life of Jesus without living the life of Jesus. We want the life of Jesus without living the life of Jesus. And you have to circle back around to this presence of God in your life. You have to keep that at the forefront of your mind. I love our intern here. We have an intern. And I heard this story. He didn't tell me this, but I heard this story. And he said this. He said, you know, my phone was becoming a distraction because of the games on it. And so I just took those off. And I took those off. And so when I get, we all do this, right? We go, man, I don't know what to do with myself. And we get fidgety. And some of us watch TV. Some of us eat. Some of us play on our phones or play a video game or whatever. He said, I want to take that out so I can circle back. And I have my Bible app on there and I listen to it. I think he's gone through the whole Bible in like 13 or 14 weeks, something. It was crazy amount, like crazy amount of just, but I love that. Because why? He's not trying to be, hey, I got this all down. I want to just live in the presence of God. I want to do that. My wife, I was talking to her just a little bit about this, and she told me this really cool experience. She was going, her and her friend were going to Midland, Michigan, and they were just hanging out. And they had found that in Midland, Michigan, if you've never been there, a really beautiful place, lots of cool stuff there. Dow Gardens are there. And right in the Dow like community center, there was a outdoor prayer labyrinth. And they were going to go there, and they were going to just spend time reflecting and just kind of taking inventory of what was God was doing in their life and where there needed to be changes. And both of them at the time had really young kids. What happened was it was terrible rainstorm. So they couldn't do it. But they found out that they could go in, and there was an indoor one, indoor prayer labyrinth. But it was about like this big as a stage. And the other part of it was there was a preschool right over here with all their kids screaming. So kind of reminded them of what they were already living, right? And she said, well, this is, you know, in her mind, she went, this isn't going to work. And she said, they walked around this thing, and you kind of walked around and you came to the center. And the kids are screaming, they're having a great time, being educated, all of those things. And the noise of all that is happening. And she gets to the middle and she's like, man, it was like God said, even in the midst of the chaos, you need to enter into my presence. Gotta figure it out. You gotta walk in this. My friends, we have to abide in him. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit to walk with us in the reality of truth. If you're not accessing God's enigma machine known as the Spirit, Paul says that you're going to be accessing a different machine. And it's the machine of this world. And it will produce fruit in your life. It will produce fruit of sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. And I don't think any of us go, yep, count me in on that, right? None of us want that. Man, I want the kingdom of God in my life. I think you do too, which means I need to practice living in the presence of God. And I will tell you this. I'm going to tell you just a few things that I'm doing right now to try to do this and trying to get better at this. I will tell you this, I don't have this down, but I'm working at it. I'm practicing it. I do not have this down. One of the things that I do, and you guys have experienced it, I think there's 180 of you experiencing this, making sure that the scripture is pouring over me. Making sure that's happening. Like it's just a moment in time in my day where I allow the scripture to pour over. And I'll tell you, I listen to it 95% of the time. Mind you, I study for sermons, but 95% of the time I listen to it. The reason for me that I listen to it is because if I read it, I sermonize everything. And I don't think that's what God wants for me. I think he wants me just to listen, just to hear. And so for me, that's one of the ways of just redirecting. Before I go to bed, I have a time of release. I go, God, these are the things that are going on. I don't know how to do this. It's yours. It's yours. And when I wake up in the morning, it's the same thing. Here we go, God. Open. I'm open to for you to talk to me, to speak to me. On Tuesday, and this is coming out of my sabbatical, this is not something that I've practiced before regularly, but I think it's so important. Jesus left for times and just went and was alone with the Father. And I have a conference that I was going to, and I was extended it one day, and I was going to stay an extra day at this conference. And it's a training for our Great Lakes Converge stuff that they asked me to come to, and so I was going to extend. Well, they canceled it, and I had this moment where I went, oh, okay, great, I don't have to do that. Check that off, and I just really felt like God was saying, no, you need to go. So on Tuesday, I'm taking off, and there's no one with me. I actually don't do well by myself. It's when I've gotten in the most trouble in my life is when I'm by myself. But it's me going, God, I need you in my life. And this practice of solitude I don't do it every week or every day, but I need to schedule those things in. I'm learning too. How do I live in the presence of God? What does it look like for me to live with the Spirit living inside of me, guiding me to the reality of truth? I want to challenge you to do that also. Not exactly what I'm doing, but ask God what he would want for you to be able to enter into this. How do we live in this cease without praying? How do we live in this abiding with Christ? How do we live in walk or in step with the Spirit? And if we do, I think the fruit is delicious. I think it's something that we all want and we all desire. And not only do you desire it, but we all desire it in you too. So it's in your family's desire it in you too. It'll change you. So I want to challenge you to do that. Do we have that number, 906-287-4300? If you text reality to 906-287-4300, we're going to send you a couple of encouraging emails, maybe there's a little value add usually in there. Genesis, we're reading through Genesis right now. Two chapters a day is what we're saying. Hey, this is the challenge that we all want to do. I think we're at chapter 12 right now. That's where I'm at. 15? 15. How is that divisible by two? Anyway, we're about right there in that place, somewhere in there. And so you can read. But there's some weird stuff that happens in Genesis. And you're going to go, what are the Nephilims? Who are these people? And so we're going to send you some stuff to help you to walk through that and to understand some of that stuff. And we're also going to send you Brother Lawrence's pamphlet of walking in the presence of God. But if you want to join us in that, text reality to 906-287-4300. Read it on your own. Listen to it on your phone. Listen to it on your Alexa, whatever you want to do. But allow the Spirit of the living God to begin to interact with you as you walk into the presence of God through his word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're just thankful. We're thankful that we can be connected to you. We're thankful that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you want to interact. You want us to come and see what you're going to do. God, we desire that in our lives. So our hearts cry out for you and to live in your presence. God, I'm so excited about heaven when this isn't, we're not working at this. We're just living in this reality that we're always in your presence. But for now, God, as we have all these distractions, I ask that for all of us that you would just remind us of this truth, to remain in you, that we would walk in your Spirit this week, today even, that we would walk in your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.